We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is my spirit dad from my home church, Pastor Dwight Shepherd. How are you doing?
I'm blessed to be here.
Amen. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, and you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church, located right here in Elk City. And if you would like to be on the... Tina, will you share that information? I don't have it over here, sister. About the book for this month.
If you'd like
to
be entered onto our book blessing wheel, our book for this month is by our own Karen Johnson, God's Valiant Warrior, Light and Glory Shine.
Thank you. I think we covered it all. Yeah, we covered it all. Oh, no. Okay, we need another mic. That one went red. We plead the blood of Jesus. That's what that red's for.
I didn't break it, I promise.
Okay.
Somebody's just been using it too much.
Yeah.
That's how it goes.
Would you pray to start us out, please?
I will. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for every day. And Father, just as David wrote, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That is our response to your gift of giving us this day again, Lord Jesus. Father, you know everything that's going on in the world we live in. And more importantly, you know everything that's going on in the world we will live in. Father, we thank you for hope. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what's going on around us or even in us, Lord God, you have a great and wonderful plan. Your love never fails us. And we're reminded, especially at this time of the year, Lord God, how your power is always sufficient to meet every need. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, Jesus. And in your name, we're gathered here today, and we ask that you lead us by your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts to receive what our ears hear, ears that hear spiritual truths as well as just physical words. We ask your grace and your favor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title.
Personal
Resurrection.
Resurrection. If you haven't had one, you're probably not all that excited about that title. I mean, what do you mean, personal resurrection? But, you know, when you're born again, resurrected in Jesus, and you're living the new life instead of the old life, and you hear somebody say personal resurrection, boy, yes, you know. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, you cannot be saved. I mean, there are a lot of ways that we as Christians may have different opinions about certain doctrinal issues. And I guess that's okay. That's fine. I mean, I figure this, you know, if we're all reading the same Bible, you'd think we would kind of all come to the same conclusions. But at the same time, we as human beings all eat human food. And it's like somebody says, oh, Italian food's the best. Somebody says, no, Mexican food's the best. Somebody says, no, good old American beefsteak the best. Well, whatever. I like variety. I think God gives us variety so that we can reach all kinds of various people. Because if you don't believe there's a lot of various people in this world, go somewhere and look around. And God loves everyone. And his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is the absolute proof. It is the guarantee of God himself that every promise that he ever made is yes and amen because of Christ Jesus. I love walking into the Promise Center here because there's a scripture on the wall right there in the front room that reminds us of that, that every promise God has made is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I like one translation that says it this way, because of Christ Jesus, every promise of God is yes, and through us the amen is spoken to the glory of God the Father. So today we're saying amen to every promise God has made. And the most important one of all is the one that lasts forever. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I say story, I don't mean a fairy tale, I mean an account. One of my favorite factual accounts in the Bible is found in John chapter 11, and it's about a friend of Jesus named Lazarus who literally dies. And you say, well, that's a really sad story. Why is that one of your favorites? Because he didn't stay that way. Somebody who maybe never read the Bible. I mean, it's shocking to me sometimes. Here recently, we were doing some study or message in church, and an adult came and said, I never heard about the crossing the Red Sea. You know, they'd never heard about Moses and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Recently had someone ask me, what is manna? And these are things that I just kind of tend to go, well, doesn't everybody know? It's like, well, no, I mean, I didn't used to know. I remember watching a football game. I hate to admit this because I did grow up in church, but I'm living proof you can grow up in and around church and still be as ignorant as a doorknob, because I didn't know what John 3:16 said, and I didn't know where to find it in the Bible. You see, what do you mean where you didn't know where to find it? You find it in John 3, verse 16. Oh, that's what those numbers mean? See, that's where I came from. That's where I come from. So it doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is where you're going to. Amen. And an important part of where you're going to is, where are you now? Where are you in your journey to eternity? You're going there. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. I believe if you're listening to me today, most likely, you've already made the decision to spend your eternity with God through Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. But for anyone who's rejected that gracious offer, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's not going to be somewhere nice, because the Bible talks a lot more about hell than it does heaven. And it's not God's will for anyone to go there. You say, well, then nobody's going there, because, I mean, God is God. If he don't want me to go there, then I'm not going there. That's not true. That is a man-made doctrine that sounds good. And on that note, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Colossians. That's quite a ways back in the New Testament, Colossians. And we're going to go to the second chapter. I don't have any notes at all today. Just have a heart full of Jesus. Holy Spirit, guide us. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was writing to Christians in the city of Colossae, which is in Greece. So you think about that. Those Christians had gotten saved out of a whole bunch of that Greek philosophy stuff. He said, I want you to know how much I'm struggling. This is Colossians 2:1. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. Listen to what he's praying for the church, the Christians. They may be encouraged in heart. Encouraged. Why? Because they can get discouraged. That they may be united in love. Why? Because you can get divided in not love. So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. If he's talking about complete understanding, that would mean you could also have an incomplete understanding, right? So he says, I'm praying that they be encouraged in their heart, united in love, and have the full riches of complete understanding in order to know the mystery of God. And then he tells us, namely, Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. That's what Christ means. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Little kids this time of the year, sometimes big kids too, love to go on what? Easter egg hunts. Let me tell you something about Easter egg hunts. I think they're fun. I like candy as much as the next person, but Jesus didn't lay no eggs, and the bunny didn't die for your sins. You know, the reason why we have all this egg and all this stuff, it's all kind of related to some of that ancient culture. But to me, I don't relate it to that. I don't take it to that. You know, Paul wrote about people in the New Testament that were, some of them were able to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, and it did not violate their conscience at all. They didn't ask where it came from. They just ate it, and they were glad to have it. And he said, you know, it doesn't matter anyway. That idol's nothing but a piece of wood. Somebody can bow down and worship it all day, but that don't make it anything. It's still just a piece of wood. You know, yesterday it was driftwood, and today it's your God, whatever. He goes, whatever. But for someone who really thought of it as something and it violated their conscience, he said, then you don't need to eat. This is Romans chapter 14 that I'm talking from. He said, if you can't eat it in faith, if you can't do something with a clear and a clean conscience, then don't do it at all. I have a clean and clear conscience about Easter egg hunts and chocolate bunnies and all that stuff. It don't bother me a bit. I don't like to call this Sunday, I don't personally like to call it Easter anymore. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. And I'm not trying to be religious about it. I just know that Easter could be completely godless. Easter could have nothing to do whatsoever with the resurrection of Jesus. Now, for those of us who know Jesus, when you say Easter, I immediately go, oh, resurrection of Jesus. That's why the world celebrates Easter. But I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. So I'm where I'm going with all this is looking at culture. And you understand that the book of Colossians was written to Greek or Jews who had been influenced by Greek culture. So he said, I'm struggling for you that you'll have a complete understanding, encouragement in your heart, united in love, and know the mystery of God, Christ, the Anointed One, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to go on a good hunt, go into the Word of God, like a little kid hunting for eggs, and hunt for the wisdom and knowledge that's hidden in the Scriptures. It's not hidden from you. What is it? It's hidden for you. Because this is a strange thing. I don't know why we're like this as humans. But if it's easy to discover, if it's blatant and right in your face, so many times we just take it for granted. But if it's something that's hidden and you have to come to discover it and you have this aha moment about it, you tend to grab it and treasure it. So I think the things of God, the really good things of God are not quite so just on the surface obvious. You need to get into the Word with an open heart and see what treasures of knowledge and wisdom are there for you. So he says this, Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, he said, I'm telling you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Fine-sounding arguments like this. Well, if God is love, then he loves everybody. I think we'd all go, yep, amen to that. Well, if he loves everybody, then surely no one's going to be condemned. These Christians all talking about hell and it matters how you live. It's like, God loves me. God just loves me. It doesn't matter what I do. Like, wrong. God does love you. You didn't make him love you. You're not going to make him stop loving you. But if you think you can't cut yourself off from receiving that love, you have been deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Either those arguments came out of your own mind, your own, you know, because we as humans, boy, we can conjure up some stuff just because, oh, that's, well, it's, this makes sense to me. I mean, I remember before I was a biblical Christian. You know why I said biblical Christian? Because there are a lot of people running around today calling themselves Christians, don't know squat about the Bible. And they're no more Christian than this table is. Because if you're not a biblical Christian, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, a student of Christ, living as Christ would have you to live, then you call yourself a Christian, you're just wearing a label that doesn't belong to you. You got to be biblical to be a biblical, to be a Christian. Amen. Come down off my soapbox. Amen. So, because otherwise, we just live by these fine-sounding arguments. In other words, well, I got a little dose of Christianity. And then I start thinking, well, somebody start talking about, well, you know, karma will catch up with you. First of all, if you're a Christian, don't go around talking about karma, because that is not a Christian or a biblical way of thinking about things. in essence, it's like if you do good, good will come back. If you do bad, bad will come back. That's what they mean by karma. Biblically speaking, the Bible does not talk about karma in any way. What the Bible does talk about is sowing and reaping. That's the truth, sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. If you sow to please the flesh, you're going to reap of that corruption and destruction. If you sow to please the Holy Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. That's the closest thing to karma as you're going to get in the Bible. Do good unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's like that. We need to be biblically minded people. We're serving and loving and being saved by the God of the Bible, not the God of Reader's Digest. You know? And we need to know what we believe. Listen, this is so important. I wish I had the time. If we could come in here every day and sit down for hours, and people would pull up a chair to a table with their Bible and a notebook and ears to hear it, and they would endeavor to actually learn and study and apply, then we could actually make disciples. You know, the church is supposed to be making disciples. Pastors are supposed to be making disciples. But here's the truth. You can't disciple people that don't want to be discipled. And you can't disciple somebody in 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 hours a week, once or twice or three times a month, or once or twice or three times a year. Jesus didn't tell us to go forth and make converts and ask people to pray the sinner's prayer. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I taught you. That means that we as Christians, followers of Christ, need to be in church, and we need to be there every time we possibly can be with our ears open, being taught. And if you're going to church not teaching the Bible, go to a different one. That's all I got to say about that. Because it's too important. It's too important. But the church alone, pastor alone, cannot teach you everything you need to know. You're going to have to study on your own. And I'm sure that your pastor would love, if you're studying on your own and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't get this. Well, write yourself some notes about, I was reading in Colossians and I don't understand about this fine-sounding argument thing. What is it talking about? And let your pastor know. I guarantee you, your pastor would love to share with you. Say, you know, here's the way I see this based on this and this. Give them a little heads up. We as pastors, I promise, want to help you grow. But we can't make you grow. We can't help you. If you want to lean to fine-sounding arguments instead of the truth of God's word, there's nothing I can do for you. If I can counsel you, and you know, Les and Donna German have had a beautiful counseling ministry here in the Promise Center, but I promise you this, they never were able to help anybody who didn't take the Christian counsel that they gave them and go apply it and live it, because we can't do it for someone else, and someone cannot do it for you. So we want to get past fine-sounding arguments. Man, in Colossae, in Greece, you know they had philosophers. And they philosophized, you know, they had all this thinking, deep thinking, sat around and thought for hours. They even had statues. Just thinking for hours, thinking and thinking and thinking. Without allowing your mind to be filled with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, you know what your mind's going to do? It's going to come up with fine-sounding arguments. In other words, makes sense to me. Here was my fine-sounding argument before I was a biblical Christian. I had it all figured out. I figure if you're going to live to be 80 years old, you would need to live at least 40 years plus a day being good. And that way the scales would just slightly tip in your favor so that when you stood before God, you could go to heaven. Now, how biblical is that? It ain't biblical at all. If you live 80 years and you live all of them good, but you never receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the scales are not tipping in your favor, because I'll tell you how much sin it takes to keep you out of heaven. Just one. And it could be the smallest little transgression of God's word that you could even imagine, and it would keep you out of heaven for all of eternity. In order to go into heaven itself, the eternal kingdom of Almighty God, you have to walk through those gates absolutely, completely perfect. There cannot be even the slightest fault in your relationship with God. Not one transgression. Not one. Tammy's looking at me like, oh, crud. What's up? Here's what's up. You and I, on our own accord, are hopelessly condemned to eternal hell because we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we're freely justified by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. When I walk before God Almighty, I'm not walking before God Almighty covered in my own filthy rag righteousness. I'm going to walk before God clothed with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, in whom I put all my trust. I've done a lot of good things in my life. I really have. I've done a lot of good things. I could tell you a lot of good things I've done. I could also tell you a whole lot of bad things I've done. There's nowhere in the scriptures that it talks about those good things canceling out even the smallest bad thing that I've ever done. The only hope that I have for eternity, and I have 100% total confidence, is that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. It's not a fine-sounding argument. In all honesty, it doesn't even make sense to the carnal mind that God would so love us that he would send his only begotten son who died on a cross for us before we're even born. Somebody said, well, I don't understand how that even works. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll come to understand it. See, remember Paul talking there in that passage? Ooh, poked myself in the eye. He said, I want you to be encouraged in heart, united in love, and have full riches of complete understanding. Let me say it this way. God wants you to know what you believe and why you believe it. You say, well, Pastor, I thought your title today was personal resurrection. It is. First of all, we need to have a personal resurrection. We need to be born again. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, he was a very, very religious man, a ruler of the synagogue. And he had endeavored to dot every I and cross every T. He was probably so religious, it wasn't even funny. But yet, he in his heart has a real hunger for God. And he sees Jesus doing miracles, or he hears about it. And he wants to know what's really going on. If this is God, I want to know it. I love the way that shows and portrayed the interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus. Episode 7, Season 1, one of my favorites. Somebody said, oh, I heard the Chosen, they was all... Yeah, anything that's good, the devil's going to attack it. And I wouldn't go looking for truth on the internet if I was you. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. If you're a Christian, you don't know. I don't know about that Chosen thing. I don't know about this. I don't know about that, you know, let us worship thing with Sean Ford. I don't know about all that. Well, ask the Holy Spirit. Don't ask your religious friends, because I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to kill some sacred cows. Just because somebody don't belong to your denomination doesn't mean that they're not from God.
Come on.
Come on. Just because they don't do it the same way you do it doesn't mean they're not from God. Let the Holy Spirit use what the Holy Spirit has given to you and quit being a narrow-minded person.
You know, with that being said, I would like to add in, the Holy Spirit just said, the foot does not do what the hand does.
That's
and
right.
It does not look like the hand, nor does the hand look like the foot.
Mm-hmm.
So stop picking my people apart and come together.
Yeah, amen. Where'd you get that from?
From the Holy Spirit.
From the Holy Spirit. Who got it from? The Bible. Paul said, if everyone in the body of Christ is a hand, then, you know, where is the doing? If everyone is a different body part, where is the hearing? We've all got a part. And just because I'm not like you or you're not like me, we don't want to pick each other apart. And go back to where we're at today. You may be encouraged in heart, united in love. Amen. Go for it.
I'm giggling because I remember when the Lord told me, stop praying that. And it was kind of stern, and I was like,
what were you praying?
You
no.
I go, and I heard that.
Oh.
I heard that like 2 or 3 times, and I didn't understand.
You had a good heart.
He told me I was praying. The second time I prayed that prayer, he said, don't pray in vain.
Yeah.
And I didn't understand. And I prayed a third time and was rebuked again, was told. And I felt rebuked.
Yeah.
And that's not a good feeling to feel from God.
Oh, I love it when he rebukes me.
Yeah, but, you know.
I know.
When correction comes, it feels better. You know, it's like, oh, when you get it, when the light comes on. But I didn't understand how I was praying in vain.
Yeah.
And I told him, I said, I don't understand. What do you mean? And he advised me, he instructed me to go to my pastor and tell my pastor.
I don't think it would hurt anything for us to share what that's about. I mean, I know so, it might be a little humbling for you, but in all honesty, to me, it's a compliment to you because it shows your childlike heart and faith as you come to the Lord that she even wanted the devil to repent and be saved.
That's what I was praying for in my new Christian mind. Thank you.
Yeah,
in my baby Christian mind, I thought that, well, if the devil would just repent and turn back to God, the sin would be gone.
Yeah.
And we could all go home to our God, to our heavenly home. And that's was my...
What a beautiful childlike thing to desire. But God knows that the devil can't, won't repent. His rebellion, he's been condemned eternally to chains of darkness. That doesn't mean that he is bound up and can't do anything. Boy, he's doing a lot of stuff. If you don't believe that, go turn on the news. But at the same time that the devil's loose to do all that destruction, all that stuff, God is still on the throne. And it's always been part of God's eternal plan to create man in his own image. After he created the angels as his servants, who knows how many eons went on before man was created. And then man was created in the very image of God, Adam and Eve, and given by God, they were blessed with God's complete and total dominion over everything in the material realm. They were literally lords over God's entire creation. And Satan knew that if he could cause them to stumble, he would not gain power. Satan didn't gain any power when Adam and Eve sinned. The only thing he gained was authority. He's no more powerful than he ever was. He's an angel. He's a fallen angel. So that doesn't mean he's powerless, but his power is restrained. He's never been a god and never will be a god and can never defeat God. But he gained authority by deceiving Adam and Eve. And all Monica was after in her childlike heart was, I just want things to be better. I want the world to be what it should be, with the filled with the love of God. And the problem is the devil. So we'll pray and he'll repent. But the Lord corrected her. He said, you know, you're praying for something that cannot happen and it can never happen. And it, but see, if she was to start taking it and say, listen, what if she wrote a Christian book and says, I got a revelation. We all need to start praying for the devil to get saved. And if the devil will get saved, then the world will be a better place, because it's the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who's making all these people be disobedient. I mean, that's scripture. You know, that those who are disobedient are being led about by the prince of the power of the air. That's scriptural. You know, pray that everyone will be saved. You know, it's like, well, it says men. It doesn't say the devil. But you could take a little out of context, whatever. But see, what if she wrote a Christian book? And it says, you know, and then somebody will go, it's in the Christian section, and it's by a lady who's, man, she's been redeemed. I mean, look at the difference in her life. But see, that's a fine-sounding argument. It's not biblical. And Monica, I mean, I love the fact that your heart was there, but the Lord planted you in a church where you could come to your pastor and say, you know, what about this? What about praying for this? I said, man, you can't pray for that. Why not? Because it's not going to happen. Here's why. You know, look at the scriptures. And it's like our belief system needs to be biblically based. Amen. In order for us to walk out a resurrected life in Christ, we need to know how we're resurrected, why we're resurrected, what it means to be resurrected. You say, well, I've never been resurrected. I wasn't ever dead. Like, if you weren't, you'd be the first human being that weren't, because all the rest of us been dead. And some of us been raised to life. Amen. Hallelujah. So, we'll go another minute or two. I think we started a minute or two late. He says, I don't want you to be deceived, verse 4 of Colossians chapter 2. I don't want you to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And then he said, for though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit. In other words, I may not be physically there, but I'm still with you. I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He said they had firm faith in Christ, but yet he's writing to them to be encouraged in heart, united in love, to have complete understanding, to know the mystery of Christ, to not be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And he's writing to a church who he himself says has firm faith in Christ. If you think you got it all figured out and you don't need to keep reading the Bible because, oh, I've read that, you, my friend, are in a perilous position. I don't believe that really applies to anyone who'd be listening to me today, but there are people who honestly think, I know enough about it. I know that God loved me. He sent his son Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. I've asked him to come into my heart. I even went down there and let that preacher wash away my sins in the baptism tank. Oh, if that preacher washed away your sins in the baptism tank, I don't know what happened there, but that's not how the Bible says it works. So we're going to talk about that resurrection tank. That's what a baptism is a symbolic gesture of showing an outward expression of your personal resurrection. He said then, so just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to what? Live in him. Verse 6, live in him. Live in him. Not visit him once in a great while. Live in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught with overflowing thankfulness. Here we go. We're going to get to one of my favorite parts. See to it then that no one takes you church people from Colossae who have firm faith in Christ. Now I'm adding that because that's who he's talking to. See to it that no one takes you church people captive through hollow, deceptive human philosophy. Philosophy that depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on the anointed one and his anointing. There are a lot of traditions that the church world has come up with that are not biblical. You should tell us about them. Find them out for yourself. I don't want to make enemies like that. But I'm going to tell you something. If I can't find scriptural basis for what I'm doing, then I probably shouldn't be doing it. You know why I pray in the Spirit every day and speak in tongues to God in prayer every day? Because it's biblical. Because I want my spirit to be edified and built up. Well, whoever speaks in a tongue edifies himself, and that's pretty selfish. Really? You think it's selfish of me to build up my muscles enough to pick you up out of the pit?
Come on.
I'm supposed to be built up. You're supposed to be built up. I'm not supposed to knock you down to build me up. But we're supposed to be built up, and I think we ought to use everything at our disposal. First of all, use the word. I guarantee if you get dropped off on a desert island, you never read the Bible before, you weren't religious, but somehow God spared you from that plane crash and you washed up on a desert island, just you and the Bible, no theologians around to help confuse you. You just read the Bible, and you start reading in there about how Jesus loved you, and you say, oh, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Come be my Savior, Jesus. And then he said, you're reading more and says, oh, there's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit. You know, Luke 11, God will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. I'm asking Holy Spirit, come fill me. He does. I guarantee you this. Having never been around a Pentecostal preacher, you're going to have a what you might call a Pentecostal experience on that island. You know why? Because there wouldn't be anybody there to stop you. It's as simple as that. If we read the Word of God for ourselves, we're going to become full gospel, charismatic. That means moved with the Holy Spirit. We're going to believe like they believed on Pentecost. We're going to believe that the gifts of God's Spirit are still active today. We're going to believe every bit of that stuff, and we're going to live a biblical, resurrected life. The only thing that's going to stop us from doing that is if we don't let the Word of God and the experience of Christ Jesus and his anointing be the experience of our life, and we start looking to traditions and philosophies. I didn't know I was going to go there today. Like I said, I don't have any notes. I'm just letting my heart be led of the Holy Spirit. But we cannot, even me, We cannot allow ourselves to be led by philosophies that this sounds right to me. I think this is right. I think this is, what does this say? And what does the Holy Spirit of truth guide us into as we open this word? Amen. I need a personal resurrection. I've had one. I need to continue in my personal resurrection. Amen. We're going to take a break. If you haven't got your prayer request to us, get them to us, because when we pray, we're not wasting time. I could stay here all day talking about the Bible. We're praying for results. So if you need results, we want to pray with you. And so get that to us now.